1 John chapter 1, that Jesus is fully God and simultaneously fully man. What an amazing thought that God the Son would humble himself in that way, set aside the glories of heaven to come and to dwell here. And he didn't just come to dwell on earth. There are some fancy places on earth. He came to dwell with the poorest. Last week we looked briefly at God's dwelling among men throughout history. We started with Genesis. Good place to start. God walked with man in the garden. What an amazing thought that Adam didn't know what he had until he lost it. And he lost it because of sin. We looked at Genesis 3 briefly, that because of God, God could not be in the presence of sin because Adam had sinned, Adam felt shame. He hid himself. And the Lord God said, "Adam, where are you?" He said, "Well, I'm hiding because I knew that I had sinned." The following 2,500 years or so, there was no ongoing physical dwelling of God on earth. And then the tabernacle. The tabernacle gave way to the temple, but was not really much different. It was the same restrictions. God dwelt in the holiest place of the tabernacle and of the temple, but no one could go in there except for the high priest, and then only once a year. So the birth of Jesus is that next step in God restoring that fellowship that he had with mankind back in the garden. This time, with the birth of Jesus, things really did change. Now, instead of God being separated from his people by a schedule in the temple, they could only enter the holiest place once a year. God was no longer limited to that schedule, or people were no longer limited by that schedule. God was no longer separated from his people by structure, by being in that holiest place. God was no longer separated from his people by sacrament. People no longer had to bring a sacrifice in order to communicate with God. Jesus, God with us, was God that they could see and hear and touch. That's what we looked at last week in the first two verses of 1 John chapter 1. This is incredible. For centuries, God had always been at arm's length. Close, present, but not readily accessible. Words are hard, aren't they? Moses asked to see God. You remember that back in Exodus? Exodus 33. He said, "Just let me see your face." And in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, God told Moses, "You cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live." Another point, Moses spoke to God, but God was speaking to the entire nation of Israel, and the Israelites said, "No, don't speak to us. Moses, you go speak to God, and then you tell us what God has said," because I'll just read the verse for you. Exodus chapter 20, verse 19, the people of Israel said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us, or we will die." There was no seeing God back then. There was no hearing God. There was certainly no touching God. Remember, the nation of Israel was moving the Ark of the Covenant. They weren't doing it correctly. They had it on a cart being pulled by oxen, and one of the oxen stumbled, and this guy reached up to touch the Ark of the Covenant so that it wouldn't fall. He was doing what he thought was best in the moment, and he was struck dead. Because you can't touch the Ark of the Covenant. In the Old Testament, God was close, but he could not be seen, he could not be heard, he could not be touched, but now Jesus was on the scene. We ended in verse 2 last week. The paragraph doesn't end there. The rest of the paragraph gives us a truly amazing result of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and read it all together. Follow along if you would. We'll read 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. through verse 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this brief but very, very full passage of Scripture. Lord, help us to hear from you this morning what you want us to know from your word. Help us to understand this fellowship of which your word speaks and this joy, both of which are provided by Jesus. The fact that he came to earth, these things are provided for us. Lord, help us to marvel at it, revel in it. And Lord, I pray that you would change our lives. Help our hearts to be more in tune with you today as a result of your word. We thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context that we looked at last week, verses 1 and 2, is all about loving on Jesus for coming to earth. That's verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4 bring out this concept of fellowship and joy. So first of all, we'll see that Jesus is our source of horizontal fellowship. Horizontal as in across the world, left and right, as opposed to vertical, which, shocker, is what we're going to get to next. Jesus is our source of horizontal fellowship. And fellowship is one of those key words that we really need to understand. We use it all the time, but the way that we use it all the time isn't necessarily how Scripture uses it. One author, in trying to define fellowship for us, says this: fellowship is the bond of common purpose and devotion that binds Christians to one another and to Christ. Let me read that for you again. Fellowship is the bond of common purpose and devotion that binds Christians to one another and to Christ. Did I say anything about potlucks in there? But isn't that what we think of? Just before the morning service, we had a fellowship time of coffee and various breads, and it was good, but that's not the biblical definition of fellowship. It's okay to use the word fellowship in regarding a time of eating together, because the Greek root word of fellowship is koine, meaning common. So if we're eating together, we're having food in common, is fellowship a useful word for that? Yes, absolutely. Go ahead, keep using it that way. Sometimes we refer to not just a time of food, but we talk about a time of conversation as being a time of fellowship. One of the things I love about Grace Baptist Church is that when we dismiss, we don't all disperse. Rather, we stay and we fellowship. And sometimes that fellowship goes on and on. And that's a good thing because we love one another. We want to talk to each other. So we think of food as being fellowship. We think of conversation as being fellowship. These aren't incorrect usage, but Christian fellowship is so much more. And we would be well served to understand the beauty and richness of this biblical Christian fellowship. Fellowship carries with it the concept of oneness with each other, that having a common purpose. By the way, we put our sermon series, God's Church, God's Way, on pause for a couple weeks, three or four actually, in order to get through the holiday season. But the point of that sermon series is all about understanding our purpose as a church, knowing our purpose so that we can go out and live it. If we're not united in our purpose, then we're going to end up reaching out in different ways, and it's not actually going to push forward what God wants us to do as a church. Having fellowship is a oneness with each other of a common purpose. Secondly, it's a common property. Now, some of you are sharp and immediately thought of communism when I said that. At least I thought of it when I was preparing for it. And that's not what we're talking about. What we are talking about, though, is holding loosely our lands and possessions. Holding these things loosely so that if someone is in need, we're generous in giving of what we have. That is part of fellowship. Fellowship is a common purpose, a common property, and a common participation. We sang some Christmas carols this morning. Singing of those Christmas carols was fellowship just as much as having coffee and a cinnamon roll this morning and conversing with one another was fellowship. Now, did you ever think of coming together as a congregation and singing as being fellowship? But it is, because we are in that moment worshiping together with our voices. We are encouraging one another with the words that are being sung, which is why it's important that we select songs that have good doctrine in them. Your active involvement right now by listening and paying attention and processing, maybe taking notes, all of that is part of fellowship. The Lord's table is fellowship just as much as our conversations after church in a few minutes will be fellowship. So all that definition of fellowship to see from our passage that God is for us by enabling and empowering our fellowship with one another. That's that horizontal fellowship. God enables and empowers us to have this unity, this oneness of participation. We need this fellowship with each other. Keeping in mind how we've defined fellowship. It involves conversation, it might involve food, but it's more. It's participating with one another. It's having the same purpose. We cannot honor God if we neglect this common participation as the church, as the body of Christ. How can I make such a bold statement? Well, from Scripture, there are many dozens of commands in the New Testament that require some sort of interaction between you and another person in the church. Romans 14:9 and 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Sorry. Romans 14:19. I didn't get either of them right, I'm telling you. Romans 14:19 and 1 Thessalonians 5:11 both tell us to build up one another. How can we do that alone? We can't, right? Hebrews 10:24 says, stir up one another or provoke or stimulate one another to love and good works. 1 Peter 4:9 says, show hospitality to one another. A few weeks ago, I listed several one another commands. The weekend of Thanksgiving, Rob Sampson went through 26 of them. And there's actually a few more and then a lot of repetition of the same ones. All of these one another commands that are just littered throughout the New Testament, all of them are impossible to do alone. We need this commonality, this fellowship, in order to please God by obeying these commands. When we attempt to live a godly life, we simply cannot do it alone. Now, does that mean that someone lost on a desert island all by themselves who is a Christian is not pleasing God in that circumstance? Well, if God put him in that circumstance, then God is pleased. But that individual on his own is not going to have the same type of relationship with God because he doesn't have the relationship with other believers. We need this fellowship with one another. When you have a bonfire going and you have several pieces of wood burning all at once and you separate those pieces of wood out, what happens? That heat goes down quickly. It doesn't go out, but it goes down quickly. There's not much flame compared to what you had. But if you have those same pieces that are now smoldering, they're no longer flaming well, there's some heat there, but they're not flaming, and you take those smoldering pieces and you put them back together, how hard is it to have a roaring fire once more? Not very hard. That's what we are as the people of God. We need one another. God designed that our worship and our service is magnified more than simply the sum of the individual members when we come together as a fellowship of believers. It's one of those cases where 1 + 1 equals more than 2. And my mathematicians just cringed a little bit, sorry. But that's because when we come together as God's people, we're not adding. It's more than addition. And God designed it that way. God is for us. What I mean by that is God is giving us a blessing. He is helping us by enabling and empowering us to fellowship with one another. This fellowship is a priceless benefit. It's just baked into God's design for the church. Jesus is our source of horizontal fellowship. He's our source of vertical fellowship. So verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Our common participation, that fellowship, is not just with one another, as important as that is. It's also with God. Ponder that a moment. We participate with God. Does God need us for anything? No. John mentions both God the Father and God the Son. Don't think for a moment that he's excluding God the Spirit. He's not making that point. He's not trying to make some obscure point out of silence by not having mentioned the Spirit in this verse. His point is our fellowship is more than horizontal. It is vertical as well. God is for us by having fellowship directly with us. I mentioned earlier that our worship service, every aspect of our worship service, is fellowship. Jesus says, in essence, the same thing. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. So this is horizontal fellowship. If any of us agree together and pray about it, that's the context, so that's the commonality. Verse 20 of Matthew 18, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. That's a vertical fellowship. When we gather together to pray, we unite in this common goal, that fellowship of prayer, and God hears us and he responds. And at the same time, God says that when we are gathered together in his name, that he's with us. So our gathering today is by nature both a horizontal and a vertical fellowship. We fellowship with one another and we fellowship with our God. God has given the Son, Jesus, so that we can have a right relationship with him. We are completely unable to pull that off on our own. We need the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ in order to have our account made right, to have our life made right. God did not need to make a way of salvation. He didn't. He was perfect and complete without us. For eternity, the triune God had perfect fellowship with one another. He didn't need to make us. He didn't need us. And when Adam and Eve sinned, he didn't need to make a solution to that sin. He could have just condemned us to the natural course of being condemned for eternity for our sin. But rather, he chose to pay the eternally high price to have us made right so we could have fellowship with him. So we could have the same purpose that he has. So we could share in the same property with him. In other words, he gives us everything. We don't actually have anything to give him. He gives us everything. So we could share in the same participation. He does not call on us to do something and then just leave us to our own devices. How cruel would that be? But rather, our fellowship with God means that he is active in our service for him. He is faithful. He is loyal. He makes a command for us and then to us and then enables us to be able to fulfill those commands. Jesus is our source of fellowship, both with one another and with God. In verse 4, we see that Jesus is our source of joy. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Pronouns can be tricky. I could have said that before all the pronoun craziness that's going on in our world today, but it's even weirder now. In our passage, in verse 1, John uses the pronoun we, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked on and touched concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it. In using the pronoun we, John is speaking of himself and others who were with him, but he is not including everyone who is reading this in the we. Why? Because not everybody reading this letter, even in its original delivery, had seen Jesus face to face. You and I have not seen Jesus face to face, so we're not included in that pronoun we. Then here in verse 4, he changes from we to our. But then he says, our joy may be complete. And to complicate it, older manuscripts say our, which is why I read it that way to you. But other manuscripts, so manuscripts that were copied and found actually earlier, this is confusing. Our older translations of the English Bible were written based on the text that they had available at the time. But since then, we've found older texts. Does that make sense? Am I saying that right? And those older texts say our, but some of the newer texts said your. And so if pronouns weren't confusing enough, the fact that we have good, solid English translations that some of them say our and some of them say your is not helpful in our confusion, is it? But let's not get hung up on this detail, because the big picture does not change whether John is saying that I'm writing these things so that our joy may be complete, or if he wrote I'm writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Either pronoun would make sense enough, and it would seem odd if John doesn't find joy, because I mean he's the same recipient of salvation through God the Son as we are. But what John is unambiguously saying is that the message of Jesus produces joy. I'm writing these things, and it's bringing about joy. Isn't that what we're looking for? If you ask anyone on the street, if you could sum up what you're looking for in one word, it would probably be joy or peace or something in that genre, right? Just some kind of concept that we as humans long for deep down and we strive for, and oftentimes it's just out of reach. Modern philosophy would say, do whatever makes you happy. Pursue joy at all costs. If it brings joy to your heart, then do it. God, however, says, find your joy in me. And that's so much better. Did you enjoy your breakfast this morning? Maybe you didn't have breakfast. Did you enjoy the last meal that you had? I know you've had a meal. Did you find joy in God for enabling you to taste that delightful flavor? Did you find joy in your Creator rather than just in what He created? See, God wants you to find joy in Him, and He made it possible through His Son. Does the unsaved world have joy? To an extent, yes. Do they enjoy food as much as we do? Yes, in some ways perhaps more, I don't know. The world can experience the joy of delightful food, but when the supply of that food ceases, or when their sense of taste fades because of age or illness, do they lose their joy? Well, if their joy was on these fleeting things, then yes. We can have joy in those same things, but because our joy is rooted in the one who gave it, when those things pass, we still have our joy because God does not fade. John tells us clearly that the incarnation of Christ, that's what he's talking about in verses 1 and 2, God coming in the flesh brings joy. God sent his Son so we could experience this fellowship and joy. The only way to experience this fellowship and joy is to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to have our sins removed so that we can have that fellowship with him and then in turn have that fellowship with one another. So how is that playing out in our lives? Are we genuinely fellowshipping with one another, having a common purpose, having a common participation, being generous? Some are doing well. Keep going. Others perhaps make church about themselves, allowing others to serve them but not serving in return, taking in the teaching, taking in the singing but not participating by actively listening or singing along. By the way, when you sing along, it doesn't have to sound good, but participation is part of it. That's part of our fellowship, singing with one another. Are we genuinely fellowshipping with one another? Are we genuinely fellowshipping with God? Again, some in our congregation are doing this well. One small indicator of our fellowship with God, of our common purpose with God, our participation with God, is how we talk to people. You find yourself in a conversation, perhaps with a stranger, someone you haven't met before. Does it occur to you to bring God into that conversation? Or do you keep him out? Well, Pastor Chad, that's not my gift. I know, it's not mine either. Doesn't mean I'm free to not talk about God. And by the way, the more you engage with God throughout the day by reading and praying, by memorizing the word, all these things, the more you engage with God throughout the day, the more natural and easy it is to bring up God in conversations, whether it's with a stranger or a family member, or whoever. Why? Because your mind is circulating with the things of God, and so it's easier to flow out your mouth. Another small indicator beyond just what we talk about, another small indicator of our fellowship with God would be when something delightful happens. Maybe you received a nice gift from someone, or your child or your grandchild did something that just brought joy to you. Maybe they're a little kid and they did something funny, or maybe they're getting older and they've done something well in sports or with their instrument. When that happens, who do you want to tell first? Do you get on the phone to call a relative or to call a friend, or do you thank God first? Do you express to him your joy? Do you find your joy in him? The Christmas story is all about God doing what was best for mankind, being for us by dwelling with us, coming to earth to be wrapped in flesh, becoming fully God, being fully God, becoming fully man. He did all of this so that we could have fellowship with him, so that we could have joy. Let's pray. Father, at Christmas time, we sing about joy often, and rightly so. For if you had not made a way for our salvation, if you had not sent Jesus to earth, we would never fully understand what joy could be. But because you did send Jesus, and because the way of salvation is through us placing our faith in what Jesus has done, not doing anything ourselves, but what Jesus has done. Because that's the way of salvation. We can indeed have that joy. We indeed can have that fellowship with you and with each other. Lord, forgive us for the times when we treat you as an afterthought, for the times where you aren't the center of our focus. Because, Father, whatever we do, you want to participate in that with us. You have designed our relationship with as believers in Christ, with you, our God. You've designed our relationship to be one that is ongoing day in and day out. So, Father, forgive us for when we forget that, for when we treat our weekly routine as being about just life and living, and then treat Sunday as a time to be with you. Lord, help us to desire to have that fellowship with you all the time. And Lord, when we do that, we know that that your word is true, that it will produce in us a united purpose with you. It will produce in us this joy that that will sustain us through even the hardest of times. And Father, we need that. Because even if life's not hard today, there's coming a day when it will be. And it may be tomorrow, and it may be way off, but we don't know. What we do know is that our fellowship with you in the here and now prepares us to retain our joy and fellowship when those hard times come. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the living word, Jesus Christ, who died to make us right with you. We ask you to help us to live faithfully for you in Jesus' name.